fortune go back and forth again. I lost my glasses. I found them crushed in the Ashtabula parking lot. Someone probably drove over them on purpose. And so I don't have any bifocals, so I can't see you if I take them off, and I can't see my papers if I put them on. So maybe I just won't look at you this morning. It's good to see all of you. And we're going to make a little bit of a change in our Friday night. I'm good. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, Brother Joe. I got reading glasses at home. I forgot to grab them. I got to just keep doing this again, but whatever. Anyway, right now we mix up our Friday night prayer meetings. And we do one here and then one in Ashtabula and then one here, one in Conneaut. At least for the immediate time being, we're going to change that. We're going to keep all of our prayer meetings here. And there's a couple reasons for that. So you'll know that going forward, that we'll be here. Anyway, it's good to be with you. And I'm looking forward. I don't know. I kind of hesitate whenever I say I'm looking forward to get back to some normalcy, because it's very possible that God wasn't happy with the normalcy that we were in. And hence, everything that we've experienced. But with the Lord's blessing, I would like to get back to some normalcy. Now, the good news is, I found out over the last 6 months that if you are a computer genius, that makes you an infectious disease expert. And Bill Gates said that we can probably get back to normalcy this spring, and so he said it, and that means it can happen. He obviously is the sovereign authority in infectious diseases. And so we're thankful for that. Maybe he could give me the sovereign authority in paying churches off in this country. That would be a wonderful thing. But anyway, I just figured if Bill said it, and what's his wife's name, Melinda? If they said it, it's going to happen. So, because they probably have purchased most of the politicians. And so there is truth to what he says. He's got them on his payroll more than likely. And Facebook can't censor that because we're not streaming on Facebook. So if you don't like it and you think you can fact check that, go ahead and try. Oh, God, I'm sorry. You got to let me invent somewhere. Anyway, I'm going to give up on the glasses because I can't see anything up close. I have my new glasses ordered finally. They'll be here in 2 weeks. Maybe Bill can get him here sooner. Somebody will call him if you know him. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I did debate staying in Jeremiah today, but I felt as I was reading this week, or actually I had my phone on listening while I was driving. I was in Samuel, 2 Samuel actually. And it just really struck a chord in my spirit, and I felt like this is where the Lord wanted us today. If you're here for the first time, we're glad that you're here. Don't worry. Don't panic. You'll get used to it in due season, and God will bless you. Amen. Amen. I guess I should say if you're here for the second or third time, too, we're glad that you're here. I guess I should say, if you're here every Sunday, we're glad, because somebody will be offended. How come you're only glad the people that are here, you know, new visitors, Pastor? What, we old folks don't matter anymore? So, if you're here, I'm glad that you're here. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill. And sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I'm going to do my best, if the Lord will help me, to preach to you on the topic, the throne of God's glory. And Brother Drone is going to pray that the Lord will help me.
Lord, we pray over this service, Lord, that you would just touch Pastor. Anoint him as he preaches the word that you've given him. And I pray that you would just touch the church today, Lord, with the word. Lord, that we've come in here with our open ears and our open spirit, Lord, to take this word in and apply it to our lives, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the presence we've already felt. We pray, Lord, that we would feel it again through the word and through the altar call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Rebecca, we will be in prayer with you. I do want to say, though, to everybody, be careful when you pray, because you should always pray with a side note, the Lord's will be done first. I stress to people a lot, Israel demanded a king, and God said, okay, I'm going to give them the king. He said, but let them know this is the king, this is the kind of king they're going to get. He's going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to turn them all into servants and slaves, is basically what they were. I should have read this, Brother John, when you asked me if I wanted to say anything. You got to love it. He said he's going to take the best of your land. He's going to take a tenth of your flock, and he's going to take a tenth of your harvest or your crop. That's 20% plus. And the people didn't care. They said, that's fine. We still want a king. When you want something, you'll give 20, 30, 40%. It don't matter. It's only when the offering plate goes around. I can't believe you, church, asked for 10%. Nobody ever complains to Nike. Nobody ever complains to, Sony. You ever call Sony? How many of y'all got a video game console? Do you call them up and complain about what they charge you? I didn't think so. Anyway, the point is, God allows us to have our will if we insist on having it. He told the prophet Samuel, he said, protest to them, albeit solemnly, don't push it. Don't force them. Don't make them. You can't make them do what they want to do. He said, but protest to them. And they insisted on having what they wanted, and they got what they wanted. They got a man who had a big head, a man who did what he thought was best, and a man who blamed it on the people when he did it. So moving on to where we're at right now, I want to give you a little bit of history about this text that I just read to you. The Bible says the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar the son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They meant, when they said 20 years, they meant it would be 20 years at that point before Israel would, or before David would ever be ready to assume the throne, in which was probably in part why they decided to pursue a king early. But to give you the backstory, when Israel finally comes into the promised land, they wound up setting up what we would call a temporary but permanent resting place, if you please, for the tabernacle in Shiloh. And at some point, obviously, you read back here, you're going to find the Philistines had invaded. And when Israel tried to use God, victory tokens, the Bible says they fetched the ark. They fetched God like he was, come on, God, we need victory now. They went and they fetched the ark, and because of their arrogance towards the ark of God, the Philistines had basically beaten them down, if you please, and they took the ark. Well, after 7 months of chaos, the Philistines dealt with having the ark. They said, get this thing out of here. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim come and they get the ark. And the Bible says, and they took it to the house of Abinadab. Now, you've got to understand, prior to this point, the ark of God never sat in somebody's house. Prior to this point, the Ark of God was supposed to be in the tabernacle in the holies of holies. And that's where the presence of God dwelt above the mercy seat. So this is a problem, but it's not a problem that anybody recognized as a problem. And so they left it there in Abinadab's house and forgot about it. Now, to give you a little bit of a forward story, Saul becomes king after they demand a king because they didn't want to wait on David. Saul becomes king, and nowhere in the scripture have I been able to find Saul have one desire to restore the ark or to build a temple for the Lord. What's the first thing David desired to do? He wanted to build a temple for the Lord, a permanent temple. He wanted to build a tabernacle. God would not allow David, but David had the desire to do it. I don't find anywhere where Saul had that desire. And it's a reflection of Saul's arrogance. It's a reflection of really the man that he was. God chose him because when he was young, he was humble in his own eyes. We were all humble when we came before the Lord. It's only when we become seasoned Christians, we become haughty and arrogant. It's the truth. You just deal with it. And so, the Philistines capture the ark. The men of Kirjath-Jearim go after 7 months of chaos that God had perpetrated upon the Philistines for having the ark there. And they said, get it out of here. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim come and they get it. They take it to Abinadab's house. And then from that point on, for 369 years, the ark remained in Shiloh. 369 years. Now, that might not seem like a problem to most people. I find that to be a problem. I find it to be a problem. Something, as I was preparing this, something in my spirit wasn't just right. Okay? It became acceptable to the Jews to travel to Shiloh to sacrifice and to worship. But that was not God's purposed place for the ark of God. And so it could be very well the reason why the Philistines come in and they invade and God allows the ark to be taken. And now we find ourselves, well, let me finish real quick just commenting. Well, I think I've got enough out. So let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6 now because I needed to lay the backstory for you. And so now 70 years pass, and the ark remains in the house of Abinadab for 70 years. 70 years. Again, that might not seem like an issue when you just look at things with a normal eye, but that's not what God had ever designed the ark to be. He didn't design the ark to sit in somebody's house in their spare bedroom. The ark was supposed to be in the holiest of holies. It was a place so specific that God gave every specific detail and instruction for this thing to get it where it was supposed to be. And he gave very specific instructions for the tabernacle, very specific instructions for the ark, how it would be overlaid with pure gold. That's why when they built the golden calf out of it, that's why Moses made them grind it down into powder and drink it through a straw, because it now became tarnished gold. It wasn't pure anymore. That was gold that was supposed to go to overlay the ark. This is something God showed me years ago. Now, this is a bonus for you. Offerings already taken. We won't take up another offering. But that's why you've got to understand there is what you have that God has already claimed in your finances. And if you steal that from God, it's tainted and God can't bless it. That gold for the calf was supposed to go on the ark. That's why I can prove this to you if you want me to preach a second message to you. But I've dug into this thing for years. Remember when Moses was up in the mountain and God said, go down because they have made them an idol? Moses didn't get angry. He didn't get angry at all. God got angry. Moses told God to repent. Moses came down. He saw them and he became furious and threw the tablets and broke them. Why? Because God told them they made an idol. He didn't tell them what they made the idol of. And they made the idol of the pure gold that was supposed to go in chapter 22, the book of Genesis. It was supposed to be used to overlay the ark. Or 23, I don't remember which one it is. That's why Moses became so angry and furious. That's why he made them drink that it was no longer usable for the ark of God. So anyway, so God gives these instructions. And now, for 70 years after they come and get the ark, or 360-some years, the ark, the tabernacle rests in Shiloh. The Philistines take the ark because the people of God misused the presence of God. We would never do that, would we? And then those from Kirjath-Jearim go get it. They leave it at Abinadab's house. 70 years later, here we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you turn with me, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6, I'm sorry. And again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, you got to really process what's happened. So Saul had no desire, no care, no concern in the world to get the ark of God out of the house of Abinadab. During his entire reign, we don't find any scripture where Saul went to get the ark of God. He was content as long as he could snap his fingers and God would be there because God's anointing was with him. Now David becomes king, and because David has a heart after God's heart, David says it is not acceptable for the ark of God to sit in a man's house. So he says, we're going to go get the ark of God, and we're going to take the ark of God back where it belongs, which is in Jerusalem. Are you ready for it? But here's the problem. After sitting in Abinadab's house for 70 years, they became very neglectful of what they had. It's easy for us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's easy for us over time to neglect the blessings and the mercy of God in our lives. And so what does Uzzah and Ahio do? Here's what they do. They make some staves, and they throw the ark on top of a cart, and they hook up a couple oxen, and they start trucking down the road. They think, we're going to get this thing to Jerusalem. The problem was the ark was never supposed to be pulled by oxen. It was supposed to be carried by the priests. But you see, when you neglect the things of God, you forget the laws of God. When we become neglectful of the things of God in our lives, we forget some of the most basic things that God instituted, that God asks of us, because we no longer really care because we become neglectful. And that's what happened. So it's easy for us to understand why God smote Uzzah and struck him dead when he reached out to stable the ark. First of all, Uzzah, if it wasn't on the cart, it would have never shook in the first place. If it was carried the way it was supposed to have been carried, but they forgot all of that. Because for 360-some years, the Ark of God is in Shiloh, and then after they get it back from the Philistines, it sets in Abinadab's house for 70 years, and nobody does a thing with it until David shows up on the scene, and David says, this is not acceptable for the presence of God to sit there in somebody's spare bedroom. We're going to go get it. But David himself forgot. David himself became neglectful when he allowed them to put the ark on top of the cart and carry it. And so here's what happens. And David, what verse am I in? Someone help me. Read 4. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went. I read that and I just feel like his name is Ahio. Went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. Now, does anybody see a problem with that? Who went before the ark? Who was supposed to go before the ark? Thank you. Moving on. Accompanying the ark of God. Okay, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood. Sounds like a good worship service. Even on the harps and on the psaltery and on the timbrels and on the cornets and on the cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Now you see, it is very possible for us to be having a great, wonderful worship service and God still not be pleased. But I'm going to show you why we get away with that in the churches today in just a moment. If you want to pass the offering plate, I'll tell you right now if you take up a second offering. If not, you're going to have to wait about 10 minutes. And the anger of the Lord, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? And what he meant by come to me, he meant how are we supposed to get it into Jerusalem? Now, This is where it gets a little hairy, and I want to be really, really clear. Have you ever had somebody say to you, and I don't want to belabor this issue at all this morning, but make a statement, well, God doesn't care. Well, God doesn't care. Well, God only looks at this, and God only looks at that, and blah, 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 blah. Typically, we can only make those statements when we become reckless and careless with the things of God. And I'm going to tell you why. Because when we're not reckless and careless with the things of God and we walk in the fear of the Lord, we want to double check and triple check and fact check everything to make sure. God, is this how you feel? I want to make sure, because if it offends you for me to cross my eyes in service, I'm going to pray about this and keep my eyes straight. Because we have a fear of the Lord that we walk with. When you lose the fear of the Lord, you lose the reverence of God. And when you lose the reverence of God, He becomes nothing more than a cross hanging on your wall. And there is no life source in it whatsoever. There is no relationship or nothing. But David became afraid. And he, at that point, he wouldn't move the ark. Most people would have thought no big deal, but David knew it is a big deal, because God never intended for the ark to set in somebody's living room, like I just told you already. But David said, but we can't do it. We got to stop until I can figure out what to do. How do we get this thing moved? I would suggest to you that David needed to go open up his Bible and he needed to read exactly how the ark was to be transported, if you please. But David didn't. That didn't come to his mind, because now a man is dead, because they're having church and they're just worshiping God. But the ark of God was not, the throne of God was not where it was supposed to be, and therefore it was mistreated and it was abused, and the presence of God was taken for granted, and a man wound up dead, and David bothered David enough to say, we cannot move from this spot until we figure out what we've got to do that we don't offend God. You see, we live in a different world. If people weren't so worried about being offended at God, and they were worried about offending God. Okay, we'll move on from that one. It didn't go over well. David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now here it goes back to another house again. But the intentions are different. Doesn't make it okay. But David had a fear of the Lord, and he said, we've got to figure this out. So he takes it to the house of Obed-Edom. Now watch this. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now I want to make sure you got that. Are you ready for it? One day I'll figure this thing out, Tyler. David does what Saul would not do, and David goes and he pulls the ark out of the house of Abinadab. They plan this big worship service to celebrate the moment a man dies, because he did everything wrong. They had neglected some of the very basic things that God had instructed Israel when it came to moving the ark. David now takes that ark, and he takes it now to the house of Obed-Edom, and the Bible says that the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom. How can God strike one man dead for putting his hand on the ark and bless another man in the same process? I'm going to tell you. I'm glad you asked. It wouldn't, to our basic logic, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. David, in his fear, and I know I'm going to keep saying it, he postpones this whole process. He takes the ark to the house of Obed-Edom, and there God blesses the house of Obed-Edom. Here's the deal. We rarely recognize that the throne of God's glory is not where it should be when He's pouring out His blessings. But we also recognize that God can still bless us, even though we might not be, or He might not be, where He wants to be in our lives. And when God blesses us, it convolutes our thinking, and it leads us to believe that we have earned the favor of God, the trust of God, that we are where God wants us to be. And if we're not careful, we can become neglectful of the things of God simply because of the blessings of God. To make it easier for you, it's easier to lose sight of God's will and His throne when He is blessing me. You see, the blessings of God have nothing to do with the throne of God. They're separate issues. God, in His mercy and in His love, will still bless His people. God blessed the house of Obed-Edom because Obed-Edom opened up his house to allow the ark there. He was just a victim in the entire process. It did not mean that God said, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have struck Uzzah dead. We're good where we are. No, it's a totally separate issue. Well, David's figuring this thing out. I'm going to put the ark here. Obed-Edom opens up his house, maybe even said you can put it in the master bedroom. I don't know, but God blessed the man. But because God blessed the man, it didn't mean, well, that problem's fixed. It hadn't even just begun. Do you understand what I'm telling you? We as the church cannot get confused when God begins to bless us and to bless His people, and we begin to lift our hands and we begin to feel His presence and God begins to move in our lives. We cannot confuse those blessings of God to mean that the throne of God's glory is exactly where He intends it to be. I'll try to explain that to you in a little bit. But you've got to understand what's happening here. And so now, the ark goes there and the Bible says it stays there 3 months. I don't know if David decided to go on a 3-month prayer and fasting. I don't know if David was just a slow reader of the word. I don't know if David had to send back to Jerusalem to find some people or to find some of the priests that could tell him what the heck's going on. I really don't know what took 3 months, but it took 3 months. And so now David is tasked with figuring out how do we get the Ark of God back into Jerusalem. Now, you're going to have to understand this. David could have said, well, maybe we'll just leave it right here. Maybe God's okay with it. Maybe God didn't want us moving it out at all. Well, why else would have God struck Uzzah dead? But it had nothing to do with that. The Ark of God was not where it was supposed to be in the house of Abinadab. The Ark of God, in my humble opinion, the temple of God was not where it was supposed to be when it sat there for 360-some years in Shiloh. But now you got a man after God's own heart that has a desire to get the Ark of God where it's supposed to be, which the Ark was the throne of God. That's where the presence of God dwelt. To get the throne of God where it's supposed to be, which was in Jerusalem. You got a man that wants to do that now, but they became neglectful of the way God expected the glory of God, the throne of God, to be handled. And so now it winds up in the house of Obed-Edom. There God pours out His blessings, which must be an indicator that everything is good and we can just stop right here. No, no. You see, most people, if you've ever figured people out yet, and I have, trust me, I figure people out. Most people, when there's a need, they'll come to the Lord. When their life is broken, when there's a problem going on. But when God begins to move in their life and begins to lift some of those things in their life and begins to bring some peace back into their life or some sanity, whatever it is they're seeking, that we just forget about that. We just drop it right there. We just drop it. Well, that's all I needed. Why? Because most people only want the blessings of God. They're not concerned about the throne of God. As long as God's blessing, I'm good. And I'm not here in a critical sense, and I'm not criticizing anybody here today. I'm just preaching what I felt like God wanted me to preach today. We cannot become content, as silly as it sounds, with God blessing us, because my purpose in life is not for God to bless me. My purpose is to bless God. My purpose is to be a worshiper of God. My purpose is to be a vessel that God can use. My purpose is to do God's will in my life. My purpose is to please God. My purpose is to walk as a child of God. My purpose is to be better today than I was yesterday by the grace and mercy of God. My purpose is to fall in love with God. My purpose is to grow closer to Him. That's my purpose. My purpose is not to be blessed by God, because most people forget God when He blesses them. And so David knew you just can't move the ark. David became sensitive to the fact that this is the glory of God. The ark is God's throne. And you don't just move God's throne. Most people never, if ever, recognize that when Jesus, before He ascended, some of His last instructions He gave to the disciples were to go into the upper room and wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Ghost. They never really recognized, well, why don't you just do it right here? chair. Why don't you just do it right here? What do we have to go to to that house for? I mean, certainly, they must not have talked to the people of our day. If they had talked to the people of our day, they'd have told them, I don't need to go. God can bless me right here if he wants to bless me. If God wants to bless me, I don't have to go to the front. What do I go to the front for? God, yeah, he can bless you. Well, how about you blessing him? Has this thing become about you and I? Or is it about the Lord? You know, is it about you being content with the ark of God as long as it's there? It's in Abinadab. It's not in the hand of the Philistines anymore. It's in Abinadab's house. So what's the big deal? The big deal was this is not what God wanted. God did not want his throne being in somebody's living room or in their bedroom. That's not what God wanted. David was the first man to be mine. Maybe that's why God called him a man after God's own heart. He was the first man to recognize the ark of God shouldn't be in somebody's house. You see, but sometimes we can get content sitting there, and I'm not being critical. I'm just speaking openly and honestly. And we expect the Lord to come to us, and we expect him to bless us without any movement on our behalf. But you see, sometimes, as David understood, it's not okay for the ark of God to stay in the house of Abinadab. It's not okay for the ark of God to stay in the house of Obed-Edom. I'm going to have to figure out how to get the ark. What did we do wrong? So I can get the ark of God, the throne of God, where it belongs, which is in the city of Jerusalem. You see, our desire, our heartbeat should be getting into the throne of God, or getting the throne of God where the throne of God wants to be in my life, allowing the throne of God to take up habitation in my life, and allowing God to do what it is that he chooses to do in my life as he establishes his throne in my heart. It's become a metaphor to us. I got Jesus in my heart. What are you taking Jesus to the bar for? What are you talking like that with Jesus for? Why are you disobeying the word of God with Jesus there for? It's become a metaphor to us. I've got Jesus in my heart. Now, I'll tell you something. When Jesus is in your heart, he fixes us from the inside out. He changes our life. He first changes our DNA. He changes our desires. He changes our will. And then his will becomes manifest on the outside of our lives. That's why when we pray, no matter how bad we want something, we've got to pray, if this cup may pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the hardest prayer for anybody to pray, especially when you want something so bad. The easy thing is just don't pray about it. What do they say? Do it and ask for forgiveness later? That's why Jesus told the disciples to go into the upper room. He could have poured the Holy Ghost out right there. Can the Lord pour the Holy Ghost out anywhere? Anywhere. Anywhere. You don't have to be at the altar. You don't have to be at your seat. You can be at your home, your living room. You can be anywhere you want to be. But sometimes, where we are, the throne of God isn't. You may have the presence of God. You may have the blessings of God. But for this reason or that, the throne of God is not there. The throne of God cannot take habitation in a home of unrighteousness or a home of discord or a home of dissension. The throne of God cannot exist there. And so we've got to get the throne of God back to where it's supposed to be in our lives. We cannot be content with the blessings of God. I need the throne of God established in my home and in my life and in my church. We become content. You know, you can start a church. You know that, right? You know, you can go online. You can become an ordained minister. Because some dingbat on with some websites has the authority to ordain you if you pay him $25 and you do a questionnaire. Forget about anointing. Forget about calling. You know, if you want it because you're rebellious and you can't sit under a pastor anyway, you just go get your own license, go start your own church, and then you just sow seeds of chaos and rebellion because that's what you've sown. You can do anything. Anybody can marry anybody. You want to go do weddings? My God. Please, go online. I'll let you do all the ones I got coming up. Really. You want to go do someone's funeral? I hate funerals. I love people. I hate funerals. I don't hate the process. I just dread funerals. I don't like them. I don't want to go do them. I do them when someone asks me to. I don't want to. You want to do them? Go ahead, go do them. It don't matter to me. You want to become a licensed minister? Go ahead and do it. You do whatever you want to do. But what I'm saying, that does not mean the throne of God is in your life. You're going to go start a church? Go start a church. It doesn't mean the throne of God has been set up there. Doesn't mean anything of the sort. And so there's a place that we have to get ourselves to where we acknowledge that there is a throne of God's glory. And that's what changes everything. When God's throne is established in our lives. David, in my opinion, knew that Shiloh was not the place where the throne of God's glory was supposed to be. He didn't go back to Shiloh. He went to Jerusalem, straight to Jerusalem, because he knew that's where God belonged. That was the city that God chose to put his name in, and that's where the throne of God belongs, in Jerusalem. God's throne room was there amongst his people. That is what David had purposed, because David had the heart of God. So, let's finish reading. Where did I leave off at? 12. And it told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed. Oh, go to 13. I think I read that right. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. You know, it really didn't dawn on me until last night. And if I'm boring you, I apologize. The movie theaters are closed, but they're opening back up soon. It didn't dawn on me until last night. I've preached about this so much. And I've always simply saw that David's worship came simply because the Ark of God was coming back into Jerusalem, which it was. But David, in my opinion, what I felt like last night was he had a whole new profound respect for the ark of God, for the throne of God, for the things of God after this entire process. David had a sovereign and a holy respect for what it was that was coming back into Jerusalem. It wasn't a box. It wasn't just a ritual, but it was something powerful and something profound, and David was able to recognize that throughout the course of this entire ordeal. And for those of you that have never heard me talk about this, and my wife can get ready because I'm not going to be super much longer. Super much longer. I know, Angel, I felt you over there. I'll say whatever I want to say. I'm gonna reiterate this again today, so bear with me. But years ago, I was, for those who've not heard this, I was at a conference, and I was sitting there in my chair, and this lady walks up to the front, and I'm not criticizing her, I promise you, I'm just telling you what the Lord spoke to me. And she walks up, and she was kind of doing one of these things. It's about how it was going on. It was really... You could almost call it choreographed in some respect. It wasn't choreographed. That's why, boy, I'm going to really offend some people. You're not going to get me on board with all the flag stuff. You're just not going to get me on board with that stuff. I've seen more sensuality and more carnality and all that. I've seen girls walk up there and just jig and jive. I have. I'm kidding you not. Right at the altar, man, is sensual dancing. I've seen men go up there doing the moonwalk. I mean, I've seen it all. I really have. Just this stuff that's disgusting. Now, I'm not saying the flags themselves, waving them, can be a bad thing. I'm just not on board with it because I think it's pretty carnal, personally. So anyway, I'm watching this lady, and the Holy Ghost speaks to me and says, I can't be her king if she's still wearing her crown. I said, let me ponder that for a second. In control, not really letting go and allowing the Lord to do what he wants to do. So you're still the king of your own life. You're still the master. We're asking the Lord to step into our life, but we won't relinquish a crown. Have you ever pondered the significance of the elders throwing their crown at the throne in Revelations? Read it, ponder it. And so I went home and I preached on that. And here's why, and this is what the Lord showed me. So David goes, and David, can you play for me? And David takes off his robe and he puts on the linen ephod. David was saying, I'm not the king right now. He said, I'm the worshiper. I'm the servant. The linen ephod represented servitude. That's why David did this. And he danced, the Bible says, he would go six paces and he sacrificed. Now, we struggle to get 5 minutes out the altar sometimes. But David, all the way into Jerusalem, six paces, stop, build an altar, kill some fatted calves, let the smoke and the fire and the flames and everything go up into the nostrils of God, take it all down, six more paces, all the way into Jerusalem. And he danced and he worshiped God. And then, I don't need to read the rest, and then you get Micah sitting up there in her window. How glorious is the king today? And we should read it. Go ahead, turn the page for me. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. What was he doing? Leaping and dancing. What did the lame man do when he was healed? He was leaping. You see, I'm not saying you got to go through the church leaping. But sometimes, well, let's read and I'll explain it. And she despised him in his heart. Now, I'm going to tell you, a self-righteous people, the spirit of self-righteousness, which was the spirit of Saul, would still rest upon his daughter. Self-righteous people will always criticize the worshiper. Always. Oh, there. Oh God, there they go again. They're going to go, Self-righteous people will always criticize the worshiper. But David was taking worship to a whole nother level. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal saw his daughter. I already read that. Change the page. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and they set it, watch this, watch. They set it in his place. They set it in his place. That was the place for the throne of God. In the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the women and men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flag of wine, so that all the people departed, everyone to his house. And David returned to bless his household. What a good man. Problem is, his wife didn't like it. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus. He said, if that offended you, what I'm about to do in worship now is really going to offend you. It's really going to get your goose. And he said, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. He said, the maidservants, are you trying to pin this on? He said, they're going to honor me because I showed no shame and no question in worshiping the Lord before all of Israel. Now watch this. Are you ready for it? Flip the page. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Now, I got to explain something to you. The only dead people in church are those that mock worshipers. Because you will be barren in your spirit by the hand of God because you ridicule those that choose to worship God. You got to be careful when you ridicule a worshiper. You've got to be careful when somebody's not afraid to throw down their crown and put on their linen ephod. Do you know why David was willing to do what he did? Because David knew we've got to get the throne of God's glory back into its place. David had endured some things. David had to overcome tradition and history. David had to overcome his own mistakes and his own faults. He had to overcome death. And when David came through all that, he had a newfound respect and reverence for the glory of God. We're not just bringing the box in, but we're bringing the throne of God's glory into Israel. And because of that, David said, I'm going to worship him. And when somebody got offended at the worshiper, God made them barren in their soul until the day of death. There's one place, and you can stay standing if you're standing. There's one place you don't want to be. You do not want to be barren in your spirit. You do not want the throne of God sitting in your house, tucked away in your bedroom somewhere. You want the throne of God in its rightful place. That's in my life. And I'm not going to be ashamed to worship God. I'm not going to be ashamed to lift my hands. I'm not going to be ashamed to shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. I'm not going to be ashamed to dance before the Lord because of what He's done for me, because of where He's took me from. But some of y'all got to get rid of your crown today. And you got to give your life over to Him all over again. And you got to say, God, restore the throne of your glory in my heart. Restore the throne of your glory in my life. I want to be a David. I want to be a worshiper. Because that's what God loves, when His people will worship Him without shame. Yeah, sometimes people can get a little loud, a little rambunctious. Sometimes people might rub you the wrong way. You're trying to pay attention, they're yelling something out in the middle of service. But you got to understand, you don't understand what that person has experienced, what they've been through. And you don't understand why they choose to throw their crown down and worship the Lord, despite what Michaels in their life will criticize them or ridicule them. You see, 360 some years had passed, and the throne of God was between Shiloh and men's houses. And David finally got the throne of God back where it was supposed to be, which was in Jerusalem amongst the people of God. There, David felt safe. Now, you got to understand, Saul didn't care. He still took for granted that God would give him victories in war, and sometimes God did. That's why Saul was able to disobey God and spare Agag, spare the best of the Amalekites, their livestock. And he thought it was okay if he bought a lottery ticket, and then as long as he tithed off of it, it'd be okay. But that's not exactly what God wanted. God doesn't just want our money. How many preachers are going to tell you that? He wants our heart. And He wants our heart. He wants us to take joy in giving what we have, not what we have unjustly gained. Now, just for the record, if you play the lottery and you win, you can still tithe. I will not send it back. But I will tell you, there are some things that God does not bless. You want God to bless? Give sacrificially. Give when it hurts you. Let's go back to David. I will not have you give me this field to sacrifice. If I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord, I will pay for it. I will not sacrifice something to God that doesn't cost me something. And David paid for the field. I don't know where this might set well with you today, or how it might minister to your spirit. But I want to challenge you today, however God has placed in my spirit, to do everything you can to get the throne of God's glory back into its rightful place in your life. There is something in our church, in our midst, that God is setting up. There is something. And we're there. Well, we're not there yet. We're moving there. We're a worshiping church, and we're a church that experiences the blessings of God. And we're a church where people can come and feel the presence of God. But I'm not sure if we've got the throne of God in His full glory exactly where it's supposed to be yet. But I'm telling you this, we're getting there. And when we get there, you're going to see miracles upon miracles upon miracles upon miracles. Because we have restored the throne of God to its rightful place in our lives and in our church. Won't you lift your hands and begin to bless Him right now? Come on, where are you at? I don't care if you want to move or not. That's up to you. Why don't you just bless the name of the Lord? Think about what He's done for you. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that He's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. When I didn't know Him, He knew me. When I wanted nothing to do with Him, He still reached for me. When I wasn't blessing Him, He still blessed me. And I want to get the throne of God's glory in its rightful place in my life. Go ahead and sing, Brother Tyler. Hallelujah, Jesus. Throw your crown down and bless Him this morning.
Take me to the place where your peace and your love overflow. Where my heart is set free from all shame and guilt, chains are undone.
Take me there, take me there, take me there, take me there, 'cause I wanna know, 'cause I wanna know what it feels like when heaven touches earth in a dawn. In between, 'cause I wanna know what it feels like, the glory of the Lord to fall. Fall on me, take me there, take me there.
To cry, holy, where the elders bow down and cast all of their crowns down at your feet.
Take me there, take me there, take there, 'cause I wanna know, 'cause I wanna know what it feels like when heaven touches earth and I'm caught in between, 'cause I wanna know what it feels like, glory of the Lord to fall, fall on me, oh, I wanna know what it feels like when heaven touches earth and I'm caught in between, 'cause I wanna know what it feels like, glory of the Lord to fall, fall on me, take me there, take me there. Take me there.
All right. I'm not stopping you, but for the next 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever you feel, I want you to remember this. We're either going to go through this life content with the blessings of God in the house of Obed-Edom, or we're going to say negative. I'm not going to content with God blessing me. I want to bless Him, and I want to restore His the glory of His throne in my life over and over again. I don't want to let myself become neglectful of the things of God. And then you're going to watch God do something in your life that you've never seen before. And you're going to feel things that you've never felt before, because you're restoring His throne in your life, because you now want to bless Him rather than Him bless you. Who will bless Him one more time today? Hallelujah.
Oh, I want to know, because I want to know what it feels like. Heaven touches earth and I'm caught in between. Because I want to know what it feels like. Glory of the Lord to fall on me. Oh, I want to know what it feels like. Heaven touches earth and I'm caught in between. So I want to know what it feels like. Glory of the Lord to fall. Fall on me. Take me there. 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 Cause I wanna know. Cause I wanna know what it feels like. Heaven touches earth and I'm caught in between. I wanna know what it feels like. Glory of the Lord to fall on me. Oh, I wanna know what it feels like. Heaven touches earth and I'm caught in between. I want to know what it feels like. Glory of the Lord to fall on me. Take me there. 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 Touches earth and I'm caught in between. So I wanna know what it feels like. Glory of the Lord to fall on me. Cause I wanna know what it feels like. Heaven touches earth and I'm caught in between. So I wanna know what it feels like. Glory of the Lord to fall on me. Take me there. Take me there. me there's I wanna know. Cause I wanna know what it feels like. Heaven touches earth and I'm caught in between. Cause I wanna know what it feels like. The glory of the Lord to fall on me, take me there, take me there, take me there, take me there.
Oh, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, church. Praise the Lord. Let's just go before the Lord. They're going to play one more song, and let's just worship Him. If you want to stay a little longer, you can stay and pray and worship. We're just going to close. Let's just close. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this word. God, we're grateful, Lord, for you and for your word, Jesus. We're grateful for the pastor that you placed in our life, God. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we got something today, Lord. Lord, whatever we got today, I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place with it, God. Lord, that it wouldn't just stay here, Lord. Lord, that God, that we would take it home, Jesus. Lord, that we would apply it to our lives, God, and remember, Jesus. Lord, to do everything, Lord, in your will and in your timing, God. Lord, there is nobody greater, more powerful than you, Jesus. Lord, we got to know, Lord Jesus, more about you. Lord, we want to cast our crowns to you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, so that we can get that promise later in life, Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord, and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.